I've known Abby, where is she? I've just lost her. There she is. 7 years? 6 years? Long time. So we get together every fall with a group of women, PCA women who are involved in ministry in our churches. And Abby and I were put together as prayer partners 1 year. So when you pray for one another for a year and you pray for your children and your husbands, you become close. And I'm so thankful for her. I'm so excited that she was willing to come from Ohio this weekend and share with us. She has written a book called God For Us that's out on the table. It's a great adventure through the book of John. And our church women's group did it. One of our studies this fall, we did it. But I'm really excited she's going to come and share with y'all. And so I'm going to bring her up here and pray for her. And just push your plates to the middle. And we're going to go ahead and let her teach. Father God, we thank you. I thank you for my friend Abby. I thank you for the gifts that you've given her. I thank you for her love for you and for her desire for others to know you as the Father. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through her, that your Holy Spirit would be her guide. And Father God, we would listen, that you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, I love the last two songs that we just sang. I love We Will Feast in the House of Zion because it paints this beautiful picture that God always intended for us to live and dwell with him. And we are the ones who mess that up. I don't know how much you've put thought into this. I actually kind of just started thinking about this recently. Why did God create a world to begin with? God was perfectly fine in eternity without us. He didn't make us because he needed us. He didn't make animals one day and then think, oh gosh, who's going to take care of the animals? I should probably create humans. So there's no need in God that he needed us. He created a world. He created us and put us in it just simply so that he could make a home with us because it delighted his heart to do so. Now, that's not where we live right now, but I love that song, We Will Feast in the House of Zion, because it tells us the truth that God promises he will dwell with us again, that his home is an eternal home. I love in the book of Exodus when God is sending his people out, he says to them, I will be your home. I will be your home. You're going to wander for 40 years, but I will be your home. And underneath you are my everlasting arms. I will hold you the whole time you wander. And that really is just a beautiful thread that we see through Scripture. We're going to kind of follow a couple little threads tonight as we talk through the passage that we're looking at. But I want us to stop and just think about one of the names of Jesus, because I feel like there's a name for Jesus that really does capture the entire Gospel of John, because we're going to be spending all of our time in John this weekend. And it's the name Emmanuel. Now, I know that most of you think that Emmanuel is Jesus' Christmas name, but it is not. It is his name all the time. And so we really only think about that name Emmanuel at Christmas. But the name Emmanuel means God is with us. God is with us. And if you have a friend who's going through a hard time or you've been through a hard time and a friend walks up to you and says, I'm with you in this, what does that mean? What does it mean to you when someone comes up to you and says, I am with you. I'm here. Usually that means I get it. I've walked part of this road before and I know who you are and where you are and why you're here. And I'm here too. I'm willing to enter into this with you. And the entire Gospel of John is God saying through the life of his beloved boy, I am with you. I have always been with you. I have always been your eternal home. I have always held you with my everlasting arms. You just didn't always know it. And so the beauty of the life of Christ, at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, John writes this incredible prologue that reads like poetry. And it tells us that Christ put on flesh and he set his tent up next to us so that we could finally come to know God as he truly is. Because if you read from Genesis up until the Gospels, you'll see that the people of God know a whole lot about him, but they have completely missed his heart for them. They're afraid of him. They see him as a cruel taskmaster. They could not sing the words of that last song, what a friend we have in our God. They didn't know him as a friend. And so God was not content for them to misunderstand his heart any longer. So he sends this boy to them, this breakable little boy, to show them what he's like, to put his heart on full display for them. And that is what the Gospel of John is writing his gospel kind of with a different purpose than the other three gospel writers. Mark writes his gospel first, and Matthew and Luke follow. And their main goal in writing their gospels is to give you information about Christ. Who is he? Why did he come? John waits decades after those gospels are written, and he writes his gospel as an old man. He's 80 years old when he writes his gospel. And he tells us at the very end of his book, I wrote this because I wanted you to come to know that Jesus is the Messiah, that God has sent to you a rescuer and a savior, and that that Messiah was his own son, that it cost him dearly to send this Messiah. And I wrote these things so that you might believe, that you might entrust your whole self to this Messiah. And in believing in him, you might find life, not just at the end of your story, but right now, life here. And that's what we all want. We want life to be able to survive the difficult things that we face. And so I hope with the short time that I have with you this weekend, I hope that you catch a glimpse for the life that is open to you through Jesus Christ, that you see in this beloved boy, Jesus, the heart of his good father. Because that good father is your good father too. And that you walk out of these doors with courage and boldness to live the life that he's called you to live, because you feel underneath you the everlasting arms of God. I know that's a big ask, but that's what I'm praying for. That's what I want for you. And so I do want us to spend time this weekend looking at three different women. So we're going to look at Jesus through the eyes of three different women in the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at the woman at the well tonight, and we're going to look at Martha and Mary tomorrow. And we're going to see that as Jesus interacts with these three women that he finds in three very different places, that he is revealing to them what his father is truly like and inviting them to entrust themselves to him, to find life in his name. And all of these stories are going to whisper the same theme over and over again to you. God is for you. God is for you. He is with you. He is for you. He is not against you. He is in your corner and on your side. And that is the only reason we have hope in this life. So let's get started. Let's read John chapter 4, Woman at the Well. I'm going to be drinking my sweet tea a lot because I don't get this in Ohio. So I'm going to be like, every time you see me, I'm going to have sweet tea. So just so you know. All right, John 4. Let's read about the woman at the well. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go. Call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So we are going to be looking at some familiar women tonight and tomorrow. Tonight we're looking at the woman at the well, and like I said, we're going to look at Mary and Martha tomorrow. And I bet tomorrow, when we talk about Mary and Martha, you are going to see something in Mary or Martha that you relate to. So if you've spent any time in the Gospels, you kind of know who these women are. You know that Martha was super industrious and probably had like a dot journal, bullet journal. She was checking off her list, and she had everything ultra organized and, you know, set in such a way that life could go on without her because she was super diligent. And you're going to look at Martha and think, there's things that I can relate to and kind of admire in her. Or you're going to look at Mary and see this contemplative, beautiful soul who just wants to sit at the feet of Jesus and soak up his teaching. And you'll think, oh, there's things about Mary that I relate to and I can feel good about. But if I asked you to raise your hand, how many of you relate to the woman at the well? Who would do that? Most of us wouldn't. Because we understand from reading this story that no one really wants to relate to her. But John tells us her story for a very specific reason. She is a picture of all of humanity. And her story actually gives us incredible hope about our good Savior. And so let's look a little bit at her tonight. We will not be able to exhaust this topic, but I do hope that we see enough here to give our hearts courage for the journey ahead. So let's look at a couple things about the woman at the well. So first of all, the setting is really important. John is specific to tell us when she arrives at the well. So she comes at the sixth hour, which is noon. So for a culture that did not have running water, women would go early in the morning and late in the evening when it was cooler, and they would carry these big water jars on their shoulders, and they were heavy, and they would fill them up with water that they needed during the day and then go back at night for more water, and they would go in groups. Because it's just, you know, if you got to do chores, you should do it with friends, right? So it's just fun to be with people, but also for safety. If you went together, you had power in numbers, and it was safer to do that. We see this woman not going in the morning or in the evening with all the other women. She shows up at noon when she doesn't think anybody will be there. And that tells us something about her. It tells us that she is isolated from the town. The town has rejected her. For some reason, we find out as we read the story exactly why that is. So we see that she is isolated from them, but she's isolated herself. She has pulled back, and she shows up at the well when she doesn't think anybody else is going to be there. And as we read her story, we can fill in the blanks, and I'm going to fill in a little of those blanks for you, having read up on some of the culture of the time. But we see that this woman is what they would have considered the town trash. This is the woman that nobody wanted to associate with. And she probably had experienced rejection so many times in that town that she thought, why would I even go when everybody else is there? I can't stand the way they look at me. I'll just go when nobody else is there, and I'll hide out, and I'll just do my thing, and we'll just see what happens. And that's where we find this woman. I wish we could go into all the particulars of this story, because the nuances are really beautiful. But if you picked up on this when we were reading, it said Jesus was traveling and he had to travel through Samaria. Now, we know that that's not actually technically true. Most Jewish men that were devout traveled around Samaria because nobody wanted to go through Samaria because they were afraid of becoming unclean. Jesus had to go through Samaria because he intended to meet with this woman at noon at the well. This woman was someone he had on his heart. So he had to go through Samaria. That is true. But he went when most men would have gone around. And I think that's really important for us to see. Now, why is she the town trash? Well, we see in this story as we read that she had been married 5 times. Now, that technically in and of itself was not a sinful thing. But culturally, just to understand a little bit of the culture of their times, women did not hold jobs. So she could not have gone out and just made money for herself. Women were not independently wealthy. You were provided for by your husband. But the laws at the time were incredibly unfair because a woman could not divorce her husband easily, but a man could come home at any point and give his wife a certificate of divorce. Some rabbis have recorded for cooking a bad dinner. That's how easily they could be discarded, how susceptible they were to poverty. This woman had known fear because it tells us she was married 5 times. That means she was either by death or divorce discarded 5 times. And by the time Jesus meets her, no man will marry her because she's living with a man that she's not married to. And that shows us how desperate she has become, because in our culture and time, that might be more normal and kind of not as frowned upon. In Jesus's time, that would have been unacceptable. No woman would live with a man that she wasn't married to because she was declaring that she was giving up, that no one would have her. And so she would just take whatever she could get, wherever she could find it. Jesus is encountering a broken and desperate woman. And I love that he does not start a conversation with her pointing out her sexual sin. His whole conversation starts by saying, "You look really thirsty. Let's talk about water." He doesn't bring up her sin first. He gets to that eventually because she tries to avoid this conversation with him. But he starts the conversation around this idea of thirst. And I think that's really important for us to see, because everybody else in that town looked at this woman and saw a string of husbands, and now she was living in sin. Jesus looked at this woman and he saw straight to her heart and said, "You look so thirsty." He saw the longing of her soul. She longed to be secure and cared for and valued, for someone to look at her and say, "You are worth marrying and bringing into my home. You have value in who you are." But she did not receive that from the world around her. And so she was desperately thirsty for value and worth. And so she had gone to wrong places to look for that value and worth and security. But those longings in and of themselves were not wrong. You and I have those same longings. That's why she's a picture of all of us. Every human being longs to feel safe, to feel secure, to have another person look at them and say, "You're worth the effort. I want to talk to you." I know I go to women's events all the time, and I can tell you that what we just did is the most awkward time for me. It wasn't because I have Ingram, but usually I walk in and like nobody knows who I am, and I get my plate and I kind of just stand there and I'm like, "Gosh, I hope somebody talks to me." You know, that's how some of us had to walk in this room tonight. We all know that feeling of, "I wish somebody would see me. I wish somebody would want to talk to me. I don't want to sit alone." So there is in each of us a desire to be seen and known and valued, because those longings were placed inside of us by an everlasting Father who loves to commune with us, who loves to be with us, who wants to be a home to us, to give us safety and value and worth. But sin has separated us from him. And so we go looking for those things, all the right things, in all the wrong places. I love how Jeremiah puts it. Jeremiah 2:13 says, this is God speaking to Jeremiah about his people. He says, "My people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Cisterns in their culture and time were holes dug, carved into a rock that would collect runoff water. And you know, if water sits around long enough in your backyard, what starts to grow in there? Mosquitoes, bacteria. I have 2 dogs that love, we live in Ohio, and so when everything melts and there's standing water in the yard, they go out there and lap it up like it's champagne. It's like the best thing ever. And then we're in the vet's office with raging diarrhea for like 2 weeks. And so, but that's what Jeremiah is saying here. You have a fountain of living water available to you. God has said, "Let me be your home. Let me be your safe place. Feel the everlasting arms that are underneath you." And we've looked at him and said, "Nah, no thanks. I'd rather go lap up that putrid water over there and pretend that it satisfies my thirst." And that is essentially, that's the way the Bible describes sin. That you and I go to bad places looking for good things and then always feel disappointed and surprised that it doesn't turn out the way we wish it would. And this is a beautiful story because Jesus is coming to this woman. He sits and waits for her. I love the setting of this. He sends the disciples away. She doesn't need an audience for this conversation. He sits there and he patiently waits. This is what you and I long for. We need a Savior who will sit and wait for us patiently, who doesn't get irritated with how long it takes us to get there, but who just sits and waits, who reveals our broken places and then gently offers us himself. And that's what we see him do. So let's keep working through this passage as we look at these things. We see that as soon as Jesus points out her need, this woman changes the subject. And we don't have time to go into all the controversy behind this, but she's basically saying, where should we worship? You say we should worship here, but we should worship. You say we should worship in Jerusalem, but we want to worship at Mount Gerizim. And she's just bringing up a controversial topic. She's trying to change the subject because she feels awkward. We've all done this, so we can relate. But I love that Jesus says, oh, you want to talk about worship? Great. Let's talk about worship. We can do that because that's actually the answer to your need. And we're going to talk more about worship tomorrow, but I do just want to kind of end our time thinking about this idea of the temple, because Jesus talks about the temple in this passage here. And he basically says, it doesn't matter where you worship, Mount Gerizim, Jerusalem, either temple, it doesn't really matter because those temples are about to be obsolete because the true temple has come. So to really understand this concept, I just want to hit a couple of things to remind us about what the temple means to this new test, this setting here, this woman who's in the New Testament, but is still living with all this Old Testament understanding. And so we see that if we look throughout the Old Testament, that God creates a home in the Garden of Eden to dwell with us. We break that home by rebelling against him and saying, we like all your stuff, but we don't want you. And so we've been cast out of this home. And we're all trying to find our way back. And God consistently, over and over and over again, gives his people a place to meet with him. It starts with the tabernacle. Then we have the temple. And when Solomon builds this beautiful temple, everything's overlaid with gold, and it's amazing. He dedicates the temple, and the presence of God comes down in smoke and fills the temple. Because God was saying to his people, come, come, be in my presence, dwell with me. But that presence came at a price. There was always a price to pay for the sins of God's people so that God's presence could be safe for us. So if you would put my cute little picture up on the screen, I want to show you all this. Look at those babies. Okay, I couldn't find pictures of one-year-old lambs, but, you know, little baby goats are kind of the same thing. But I think you kind of get the picture. If you scroll through my Instagram, it's pretty much this, which is kind of funny. Like, I follow all farmhouse people. But that's just darling. Now, why would God pick this to be his sacrifice? Why would this be the cost of our sin? Because the same thing is happening in both temples. And this is what Jesus is referring to. The priest would lay his head on that precious animal, and he would say, he would pronounce the sins of God's people onto that animal, transferring the guilt to that animal, and then that animal would be slaughtered, and its blood would cover the sins of God's people. Now, we know from the Old Testament, it never fully did that, because they had to make sacrifices year after year after year, but God was setting up in their mind this concept: I long to be with you. I am your eternal home. But your sin has put a barrier between us, and something precious must die so that you and I can dwell together again. Because we know all those lambs were always pointing to one lamb, one infinitely precious son that would lay down on a cross and would take this woman's place. Jesus offers her full and free forgiveness because he is the sacrifice. She could not have known that day what would become of him. But we see that Jesus does truly take this woman's place. He is outside the camp. He is taken outside of Jerusalem and killed. He is spat upon, slapped in his face, treated like he's the town trash, climbs up on a tree, nailed to it, cries out, I'm thirsty, when he hangs there. Because he is experiencing for the very first time in all of eternity a barrier between him and God, the fountain of living waters. And he is experiencing incredible thirst in that moment. And he cries out in agony as he is rejected by his own father for all of our sins. Jesus died alone, devalued, treated like trash. Now, why would he do this? Because when God looks at you, no matter what you've done, he never sees the string of husbands. He looks at you and says, "You look really thirsty, and you're my treasure. And I don't want you to go thirsty anymore." We'll talk about the husbands. We'll get there. God always deals with us with our sin. But he comes to us in mercy and grace and offers us his forgiveness before he ever confronts us over our sin. If you have had confrontation in your life recently where God has revealed sin to you, take heart. Because if he's revealed it, it means he's already at work redeeming it. And our choice is to gladly enter into his presence and ask for that full and free forgiveness and work with him to be a part of the redemption of our stories. God is not cruel. He doesn't expose our sin to make fun of us or to make us feel small or in any way, shape, or form to make us think we're a sum total of all of our wrong choices. God reveals our sin because he's saying, "It's a barrier between you and me, and it's a barrier I won't accept because I love you. You are not the town trash to me. You are my treasure, and I died to save you." This is the Savior that we have. I love this story because I think this woman offers hope to us all. There is nothing so bad that can't be forgiven. And tomorrow we're going to look at those of us who think we're pretty good, and we're going to see some confrontation there. But if you're here tonight and you feel distant from God because you are not sure he could be a home to you because of all the things you've done, take heart. You have a generous and good father who longs to be with you, and his son proves the extent that he's willing to go to find you and bring you home. If you feel afraid of God, if you're not sure where you stand with him, there is always the invitation to come and find him sitting by a well waiting for you. Open up your heart to him tonight. Let him make his home in you so that you and he together can begin doing the work of cleaning it up to make it a really pretty place for him to live. That is the offer that is given to us tonight. A God who longs to be with us, who makes a way for us to be with him through the death of his son, and an invitation to finally be at home and at rest in his eternal arms. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are the sacrifice that makes a way for us back to the arms of the Father. God, I pray for us tonight, the places where we feel confused and conflicted, where we see our sin and we don't know what to do. God, I pray you would give us the gift of repentance. Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you help us see that the Father's face smiles at us, that there is no condemnation left for us because of Christ Jesus? Pray that we would accept that, embrace that, and live with courage and hope because of the truth of that, that God demonstrates for his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were God haters, Christ, you died for us. This is our only hope. Thank you for being such a good friend, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.